series we're doing called Take Your Stand, and God Will Strengthen Weak Hands, which is a promise from Isaiah. And we had talked a number of months ago about the strategies we thought that Satan would use to not take us out of ministry, because I don't know that he could do that, but to minimize our effect, to hinder us, to weaken us. And here is what you said. You said that he would probably keep us busy, keep us conflicted, cause us to doubt, therefore discourage us, and also sickness. Now, let me just say, none of those things in themselves are terrible things. Conflict is normal. Being busy is not a bad thing. Having doubts is not bad. And unless you're some kind of super Christian, there'll be times when you're discouraged. And sickness, while it can be used by Satan, I would dare to say that not all sickness is from Satan. When we are sick, one of the best things we can do is just say, Lord, if this is not from you, take it from me. If Satan is using it. But even if it's not from Satan, he waits. Talks about him like a prowling lion waiting to devour. And you know that when you're down and when you're feeling crook, he will get in and go, no one cares. You're on your own. It'll never get better. And he starts to whisper lies and to discourage us in that. Anyway, we're going to become strong in the areas that we're weak. And one of those areas is conflict. And last week we had a conflict, a Christian response. And this week we're looking at learning the skills. This is just a quick overview. Last week we said everybody in every conflict has three opportunities. You get the opportunity to honour God. And some of us made that commitment. That's what we're going to do last week. You get the opportunity to serve other people in and in the midst of conflict. And you get the opportunity to grow, to be more like Jesus. And so if we take hold of those things in the midst of conflict, God gets glorified, we are strengthened, and Satan is opposed. And they're good things, I think, in all of that. So I want to talk about learning the skills. Last week I said conflict skills need to be learned. Most people inherit their conflict styles. People are least teachable in the midst of conflict. And in conflict, we move from thinking to feeling very fast. And I unpacked that last week. But certainly, let me just stress once again, we're not talking about conflict because there is conflict. I've purposely chosen a time where there's pretty much an absence of conflict in our church. It's not targeting something and being sneaky from up the front because I'm looking at somebody or people that are in conflict, quite the opposite. Here is the best time for us to learn how to do that. So I want to unpack further a concept that I showed you last week, which is that in conflict, there are four areas. One is to glorify God. It goes in this order. Firstly, to glorify God. It hangs on the G's. Glorify God. The second one is to examine ourselves and get the log out of our own eye. That passage where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he says, you're really quick to blame other people and you don't look at what's wrong with yourself. And so we glorify God, we get the log out of our own eye. Then the next G is go and gently restore. That's about going and having a conversation with the person who we feel has hurt us, or that we're in conflict with. And be very conscious, this is a gentle process, okay? I think it's Colossians that talks about unpacking that. Gently restore. So that's the third thing we do. And we do that because we value the other person so much that we don't want them to be hurt, to hurt us, or hurt other people. And sometimes someone's behaviour needs to be confronted. I heard the story earlier on this week where a guy, I said to a pastor out west, I said, how's it going? He said, the church has really picked up ever since so-and-so left. I go, okay, well, what's the story there? He said, well, he wasn't really a church member, but he used to come along. And everybody knew that he was a very volatile person, to which after church, he would often yell at somebody. You know, here's a guy who would, if he disagreed with you, he would yell at you outside the church. Now, part of me, I'm going, why did you wait 2 years before someone confronted that? And so the new pastor came along and they said, are you going to fix this? He said, well, all I've heard is your accusation. But first Sunday in, he looks and this guy goes up to a woman in the church and yells and berates her and is absolutely obnoxious. The pastor goes, okay, we need to have a conversation. And he rose it. Now, he wasn't trying to get rid of the person. That's what that person chose. But what he did want was to stop people being harmed, and clearly and graciously. So he wrote the letter and stuff like that. But when this man was called to account, he wouldn't even answer letters, but he didn't recognize that new pastor's phone number. So he picked up, just ringing to find out whether you got the letter. Yes, I got it. That's what I'm saying. And left the church. Now, gently restore. That's not a great story of restoration, is it? But it is a good story of a pastor that wasn't going to fire somebody else's bullets because they thought he should be out of the church. He said, let me deal with it. And his heart was to restore. Change behavior, absolutely. Call inappropriate behavior inappropriate. But restore that. Unfortunately, that particular guy chose to leave, but he said ever since he did leave, something's lifted over the church. And they're a country church. They can't fit in their building. They're running more than 200 strong in country New South Wales. And don't try and find this out. He said, we've got $1 million in the bank. I'm going, okay, well, God's really doing something, because that's not the story you hear from rural New South Wales, is it? And I'm going, okay, if you've got 200 people, $1 million in the bank, and then a heaviness lifts off your church, you know, where do you go from there? Anyway, so as we look at this, sorry, and the last one. So we glorify God, we get the log out of our own eye, we try to gently restore. And then the last one is go and be reconciled. And that one is about the restoration stuff. No reconciliation happened with that last story. But if the person had stayed in the process, that final step could have taken place. And there could have been apologies that were given and received. There could have been, how will we do things differently in the future? That kind of conversation. And there could have been that opportunity for us to be reconciled. So what I want to do today is just unpack those four stages a little bit. So glorifying God. What's needed there is a commitment to Jesus Christ through obedience to his word. Most people in conflict put their theology aside because they're working out of emotions. And I've seen so much terrible conflict in the midst of churches that I'm going, did you not read? The amount of people that, you know, churches or leaderships chase up and they say, here's why I left. I didn't like this, 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 and this. And I'm going, did you ever talk to us about that? No. But I've had enough. I'm going, have you not read Matthew 18? If there's an issue, talk privately about that. And then take it step by step, seeking to reconcile that. So what I want to say, to glorify God, hopefully we're all going to do that, because it takes a commitment to obey Jesus, and it is hard in conflict. But we obey Jesus in the good times and the bad times. Okay? And we are just being obedient to his word. Because not only in those conflict statements, he says, you know, you heard it says that you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, I turn that around. I say, well, I want you to love your enemies as well. And that's what was so revolutionary about the early church. They responded to mistreatment with love and care and respect rather than tit for tat type thing. So if we're going to glorify God as a first step, we've got to recognize if we don't, we're choosing to not obey the words of Scripture. It talks about your speech. It's your speech. Your speech should be gracious. Is it seasoned with salt? It should be pleasant. But I tell you what, I've heard some rather unpleasant things said by Christians to other Christians in my years of ministry. So the first one, if we're going to glorify God, what that takes is a commitment to Christ through obedience to his word. Now, if we go on to getting the log out of our own eye, that takes humility. That means we don't go in with a proud attitude that someone has hurt you, and I'm going to get this sorted out. I'm going to share God's truth with you of how what a rotten person you are. It starts off and go, maybe I've contributed to that. Maybe I didn't do what I could have done, or maybe I responded badly when I heard that. And so recognizing that we have a part, even if it's only a small part. But that takes humility, and it's countercultural because Satan gets in and wants you to treat that other person like the enemy and wants you to treat them as if they've done something terrible and God's on your side and God wants to sort this person out. There may be some truth to that. But if you start with, I've done things wrong as well, that's a really good pattern to get into to see a good outcome. But it does take humility, a certain sense of having our identity in Christ, not some picture of what a pastor should be or a man should be or whatever. Okay? So, gently restoring. This is this place where we go and have what most of us fear, an awkward conversation. But I want to say what that takes is love for others. Because to gently restore, you're going with a loving attitude, not a I'm going to sort you out attitude. And maybe that conversation starts really well with saying, well, first of all, can I just say I apologize for this because I didn't do that very well. And the other person is kind of, they're ready for a fight. And then they hear an apology in their heart. Sometimes will melt and the way is open. This is where we care enough to have a difficult conversation. But they can be very powerful. And it's motivated by love for the other person. Because to leave it alone would hurt them or other people. Okay? So I want to give you, how many of you love having difficult conversations? Most of us don't. It's awkward. Even with the people we love the most, we've got to be careful how we raise those issues. So it's not always easy. Here's a few principles that I want to share with you. Last week I gave everybody one of these handouts. If you weren't here, not if you forgot it, but if you weren't here, will you put your hand up? And Jeff will go and hand you one. So Ruth needs one over Serena and Olympia. Just keep your hand up, a couple over there. So, thank you. Because these are actually on the back page of what you've got. There's a couple down the front here, mate. Yeah, come on over the other side. Front row. These are quite helpful, I found. I suggest you keep them in your Bible or your diary or whatever. Yeah, another couple behind you, mate. Okay, I'll have the rest. Yeah. So if you have a look on the very back page, white page, it's got a lot of the stuff that I'm going to talk about now. But here's what they call the pause principle. Here's some practical things you can do if you need to have a difficult conversation, some awkward conversation. Well, the first is prepare. How do you do that? Well, you can think about what's the real issue that's bugging me. What's at the heart of it? Not just that I'm angry, but at the heart of it all, not that just that I'm hurt, what? So you can prepare by assessing. You can prepare by assessing your motivation. Am I angry? Am I resentful? Do I want revenge or am I loving? Am I caring? You can prepare by trying to choose the best time for the other person to hear that. Not when they're rushed off their feet. By the way, if you want to have any kind of decent conversation with me, the hour before church on a Sunday morning is the worst possible time you could choose. I'm incredibly distracted, and depending on what our lovely sound system has done, it will depend on my level of frustration. After the service, fine. So you prepare. Also, you prepare by praying. You may also prepare by enlisting other people to pray for that. Hey, I've got to go and talk to so-and-so at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning. Will you be praying for me then? So you can prepare. The second, the A in pause, is affirm the relationship. If the first words out of your mouth, and particularly if the person knows they've done something wrong, sometimes not always do people know that. If they know, they're often expecting to be attacked or confronted or blamed. And if the first thing you say to that person is, can I just say how much I value your friendship and I love what you do in the church? Or if you affirm the relationship and you might say, and it's because I really care about our relationship that I want to raise some issues. So affirm the relationship. Do it early in the conversation. Now, the U is understand interests. A little bit of technical talk around conflict. We have positions, which is the position I take on something. So if I said we're going to change the service to 10 o'clock rather than 9:30, some of you would say, that's great. Some of you might be saying, that's terrible. And of the terrible, you might say, we need to go to 11, or you might say, we need to go to 8 o'clock. In other words, your position is, I don't want the change. But the question becomes, why not? That's the interest. Why have you taken this position on this topic? What's the interest? And you might say, it's really hard to get ready in time for church as it is. And often, you know, or someone else might say, I have work commitments that start at 11:30. If we start church at 10, I'll never get to that shift change or something like that. So understanding why, and the question is, why is this important for you? That's a really good question. Listen to their answer. Don't be just listening to know how to argue. So understanding, we used to, in the training that I used to do for Peacewise, we used a skit, and I'll tell you about it, and it was, we'd get two people up. And adults love to play children because they let it all out. And we had a brother and sister who was arguing with me, who would be the parent, because we had the last orange and they both wanted it. Not, that's an understandable kind of the last whatever. And they both felt that they needed it. And so they're like, oh, Dad, you know, this, I need it. And in the frustration, the father gets the knife, cuts it in half, gives them half each. And then both of them are unhappy. Oh, that's ruined everything. And you go, why? You both get orange. And the first one says, I needed orange peel for a recipe, and that's not enough. And the other one said, I wanted to make an orange juice, and that's only a sip. And what you realise, if they'd asked the question, is why is this important? They could have both won. The girl could have had the orange peel, the boy would have been happy with the juice. And that's why understanding interests is such an important part of this process. It also tells the person you want to have that conversation with, I'm here to listen, not just condemn or not just confront. And that's a helpful thing. So the S is search for creative solutions, and that's where you say, how could we stop this becoming an ongoing problem? And they might say, oh, well, I'll leave the church. That's not a great solution. Yes, it is an option, but hopefully they don't go there. They might say, oh, you can just suck it up and put up with it. Again, it's an option, not a great one. But you actually, when you both, when both people get to offer solutions, sometimes that also says we're listening, we're thinking, we're trying to resolve this. And then the last one is saying, which of these options will we try out? That actually makes having, that gives a framework. It doesn't mean it'll work in every time, but it gives you the best chance of having a good result from what is often a difficult conversation. Does that make sense? And then the last one. So we had the conversation. Going and being reconciled. And what that means is the giving and the receiving of forgiveness. The giving and the receiving of forgiveness. Now, again, on the back sheet, we often don't have a framework and we go in and we make a bit of a botch of it. So let me unpack the seven A's of an apology. Address everyone as involved. If I did something in a public setting, and I did this one time, I was in a group and something annoyed me and I had a bit of a shot at the person that was leading the group. I didn't mean it to come sound as aggressive as it did or as judgmental as it did. But later on, I went and I saw the guy and I said, mate, I am sorry. I said, I allowed my frustration to come out right in front of the group and you didn't have to wear that. I apologize for that. He said, okay. He said, thanks. He said, that means a lot to me and yeah, no problem whatsoever. And I said, all right, I'm going to make that apology in front of the group. He said, oh, you don't need to do that, Pete. We're fine. I said, no, I actually do need to do that. Because even though we're fine, they don't know we're fine. All the last they saw was me saying something that was out of place. And so when the group gathered, I just said that. I said, you know, Ian and I had this bit of a thing yesterday, or I said this about Ian's leadership yesterday, and that was out of place. And I just owned that was not wise. I've spoken to Ian, he's been gracious enough to forgive me, and I just wanted you to know that I'd done that. I also had one time, this whole thing about private or public, I was pastoring a church that was a big mix of Pentecostal, charismatic, and non-charismatic and non-Pentecostal people. So we had a big thing. And so they were saying, well, we want to be able to bring a word of prophecy or something from the Lord. You know, kind of, and I said, yeah, okay. And I said, what happens if someone stands up and says, the Lord says this? I said, and I don't accept it or the leadership don't accept it. And they said, well, Pete, you just go and visit them during the week and just explain why. I said, so they make a public declaration, thus says the Lord, that the leadership don't agree with, and we deal with it privately. Yes? I said, no. I said, if something's been said publicly and people have heard it, I said, we will be gracious, but we will let people know that the leadership don't accept that. And she looked at me like I'd just kicked a cat or a dog or a young child. Like you could just read in her eyes was, that's abusive. Now for me, I don't see it that way. But certainly, whether you do that in that situation or not, addressing everybody involved is helpful. And sometimes that means having another conversation. Avoid if button maybe. I'd suggest you write out an apology. And if it starts off with, if you took offence, that's a lousy way to apologise because it basically says, if you're thin-skinned and you took offence, but without saying anything else, you're telling the person it's their fault. And if you go, well, you know, I'm sorry I snapped at you, but I was really tired, I worked a long shift beforehand, what you're telling the person is, I'm not that guilty. And that doesn't help either. So avoid if, but, and maybe. I get people to write it out, just go through. Is there a better way of saying that? Admit specifically. Don't just say, oh, if I did something, if, you know, again, if I did something that hurt you, go, no, when I spoke to you loudly and aggressively, that was wrong. Admit specifically and acknowledge the hurt. And I realize that embarrassed you in front of the whole church family. This is what I did wrong. This is what I recognize has been hurtful. And I understand, accept the consequences. Someone can forgive you and they can do that like that. It's not easy, but they can you can be forgiven really quickly. That does not mean you are trusted. Forgiveness can take an instant, but trust needs to be rebuilt. So you can accept the consequences and you might even say, I realize you'll find it hard to trust me, you know, in the short term. Tell them what you're going to change. I'm going to try and do this. I'm going to become accountable. I'm going to go and have anger management counseling or whatever. What's going to change? And then ask for forgiveness. Ask them, could you forgive me? So you've said to them, you've taken responsibility. If, but, maybe, by the way. If you try and tell someone you're not that guilty, that's crazy. You can't be forgiven for something you didn't do. If you're going to forgive someone, you can only forgive guilty people. Okay? I'll say that again. You can only forgive guilty people. If they're not guilty, they don't need your forgiveness, even if you think they do. And so and sometimes you hear people say, I can't forgive them because that would be condoning their behavior, quite the opposite. When you forgive someone, you say to them, that was inappropriate. And I'm not going to hold that against you anymore. That's a powerful thing. Ask for forgiveness. As I mentioned last week, I did that with a church one time. Country church, and they said, we never thought we'd hear an apology from the Baptist Union. And the last part was, I hope you will in time find it within your hearts to forgive me. But I said, before you say yes, let me tell you what forgiveness looks like in my mind. It means you're going to make a promise, and if you're not ready to make it today, then just don't forgive me today, and let's work towards that. And the four promises of forgiveness: I will not dwell on this incident. So you'll not rehearse it in your mind about how much you were hurt and how much the other person did wrong. You actually ask for God's help to not relive that. That may not be easy. But I know there's lots of times where my brain is super active and I realize I'm thinking down a pathway about other people. I'm going, Lord, this is unhelpful. Help me not go that. I choose to interrupt that thought. Bible says to take every thought captive for Christ. And dwelling on what other people do and how guilty they are is not honoring Christ. I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. Wow. I was dealing with a church that they had some conflict in their leadership, and I was in there and I said, I'm not in. I said, this is the pattern that I use for Jesus, glorifying God. I'm not here to work out who's right and who's wrong. I said, if we get to that, that's great. But we're going to glorify God and we're going to restore relationships. And I got to this one and one of the guys looked at me and said, are you telling me I've got to go home and delete that file from my... And he said, it's a thick file of all the things he has done wrong. He was keeping like a diary. On this day, he did this. On this day, he said that. I said, yep, that's what it means. And he sank. But God bless him because he was wrestling with the cost of forgiveness. Okay, so I won't bring it up and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident, not even as a prayer point. Let's get gossip out of sharing prayer points. People see through it. It's not helpful. It's not godly. Don't do it. But some people don't use prayer points that way. They just flat out tell you what other people have done wrong. And sometimes a question like, can you help me understand how this is helping either me or the person you're talking about? That's a pretty short circuit some conversations when you ask that. And the last one is, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. That's actually a commitment that we're not just going to walk away and ignore one another. That's, it says, now that might mean you don't stay in the same church. That could be the case. Maybe that's one of the solutions you realize. If we keep annoying one another, this is going to go on. I'd rather separate and be able to bless one another than separate or stay together and be critical. Forgiveness is a pretty gutsy activity, isn't it? If you do that, this is not lightweight. This isn't some spineless Christian love everybody kind of situation that we often get criticized for in society. This takes real strength of character. So I want to just finish our time and give you those topics. And this, I usually pinch stuff. This one came to me in my own brain, so I'll own it as my own. Conflict is like an infection. If you get an infection, usually a dose of antibiotics will probably clear it up in time, and you'll be back to full health. But unforgiveness is like a terminal cancer. If you leave it, and sometimes you don't need antibiotics for an infection, do you? You just get over it. You get a cold, you don't go to the doctor, you just get over it. And your body fights the infection and sorts itself back to health. But some types of cancer, it's not going to do that, does it? We need intervention. And if we ignore it, it will have a devastating effect. And to ignore, conflict is normal. Unforgiveness is not normal, should not be normal for those who say they follow Jesus Christ. We actually say in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, we forgive those who have trespassed, the old language, against us, as we forgive them. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. What we're literally saying is, Lord, we want you to forgive us in the same way and to the same extent as we forgive other people. And at that point, it scares the pants off me. I'm going, God, I want you to forgive a whole lot better than I do. But it's a confronting thing that basically says, we who have been forgiven surely should forgive. We of all people who have received the grace and mercy that we didn't deserve should express that in a small measure to someone else. And I think some of the most scary things ever written in Scripture, or ever said in Scripture, is Jesus talking about unforgiveness. Okay? In that passage that Pam read to us, the story, because Peter thought he was pretty good if he was going to forgive someone seven times. Jesus says, hey, you're not even getting warmed up by seven. And then he tells that incredible story. A man who owed a debt he would never be able to pay is forgiven completely. Comes upon someone else whose debt was so small that it would have been able to be repaid with a bit of time. He who had been forgiven so much could not express a fraction of that forgiveness. Someone in the old, I had an old commentary that said, if you got sixpence pieces, anyone remember a sixpenny piece? He said, the first man's debt, he said, if you gave everybody, this is old language, a 35-pound bag of sixpenny bits, okay, 35 pounds, that's a decent amount. He said, and stood them in a line, the line would run for about 30 kilometres, miles, whatever. He said, the amount the other man owed could have been, if it was in sixpenny bits, could have been held in your pocket. The dynamics are huge, and Jesus purposely chooses ridiculous comparisons. And he says, you who have been forgiven this much are going to walk out on a relationship, out on a marriage, out on a family, out on a church, because a handful of grievances. Surely, this should not be the way Christians behave. I'm not saying forgiveness is easy. And I often describe that forgiveness is often a process. It's not an emotion. Because if you wait for emotion to happen, you wait all your day, all your days. It's a decision you make. And eventually, if you make that decision enough times, emotions will eventually catch up with God's help. So don't wait for the emotion of unforgiveness. Make a clear-headed choice. God calls me to forgive. It wasn't right what's happened. You know, it wasn't right what's been done to me or to us or to the family or to the church. But we choose to forgive. And I was talking to, she happened to be a pastor's wife, but she had been abused, continually sexually abused as a young child. And she said, Pete, it's a decision you have to make every single day. And then she said one of the most magnificent things, not just about that, but they'd attacked her husband and done terrible things to him as a pastor. She used this phrase, which I love. She said, Pete, even though it's hard to forgive, I refuse to hate. And there was this real strength in a voice. I refuse to hate. And what that means is every time it comes back to me, that memories, the injustice, I choose to forgive. Conflict is an infection, but unforgiveness is like terminal cancer. Two phrases that you probably heard. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink hoping others will die. Crazy, isn't it? The poison we drink hoping others will die. And the other one is unforgiveness is choosing to stay trapped in a jail cell of bitterness, serving time for someone else's crime. You know, there's no guarantee that if you follow all the tips of Christian conflict resolution, it'll work out fine. But I will guarantee, if you follow the God-given principles in Scripture, it will turn out fine much more often than otherwise. Your success rate, or the success rate, will go through the roof because you're guided by the principles of Scripture. But it doesn't guarantee that everyone gets the outcome we hope for. But you don't need two people to forgive. You do need two people to be reconciled. Reconciliation is in the hands of both parties coming together. But unforgiveness is solely in your hands. You can choose. I encourage you to do that. And maybe you've got to do it 100 times. So the way we're going to finish, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to stay seated and listen to this song on the principle that we forgive because we've forgiven. It's got old-fashioned words. It's a new recording of it. And it says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So I pray that you would reflect on this, reflect on your own forgiveness. If there are people that you want to just name, not out loud. Okay, don't do that out loud. If you just want to say that name, I forgive this person. Not because they deserve it. They don't. But it'll be a blessing to you. And it'll in the name of Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, that today has been guided by scriptural principles. We find drawn from many different areas, particularly of your teaching. We pray that we would be people of grace and forgiveness and be known for that. So as we listen to this next song, we ask your Spirit to minister to us in Jesus.